Terry stand. All who have served. Thank you. Thank you so much for your service. I'm the first man in three generations to have not served, and it was an accident that I didn't. I was supposed to report for duty. This was during the Vietnam War. And day before, I was playing football with a bunch of guys out in the sandlot football. One guy cracked my knee, and I showed up on base with my leg in a cast. And they x-rayed me and sent me back home. So I never got the chance to do that. And both of my brothers did, my father, my grandfather. And on my mother's side, they served since the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and up through. So I've got a lot of history in that. But in many ways, I regret that I didn't get to serve. But I'm glad that my brothers did. And advice and instructions that were taken from actual military sources. Here's one from an unknown Marine recruit. He said, "Never tell the sergeant you have nothing to do." If you've been in the military, you know better. There's an instruction printed on a U.S. Army rocket launcher: aim towards the enemy. Because an infraction, a shipmate that was on the USS Reeves, bound from the US to Japan, was busted one rank, and he was fined and given extra duty for 3 weeks. And looking forward to celebrating his 21st birthday, and that was back when you weren't an adult until you were 21. So he was really looking forward to his 21st birthday. And it was going to be on August 4th that year, and he consoled himself every night during his extra duty by reciting, "They can bust me, they can fine me, but they can't take away my birthday." On August 4th, he was approaching. His excitement increased. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to stop while that is happening. And I did leave my phone in the office. Okay. I've been in at least two meetings where the MC reminded everyone to turn their phone off. And you know whose phone went off? In both cases, it was the MC. But as August 4th approached, his excitement increased, and he went to bed on August 3rd, and he happily repeated, "They can bust me, they can fine me, but they can't take away my birthday." The next morning, he found out that the ship had crossed the international date line. And if you know that, when you're going from east to west across the date line, you skip a day. So he woke up the next morning, and it was August 5th. Dear Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you will speak to us. You will help us to understand what your spirit is speaking to each one of us. Thank you, dear Father, for what you're going to do in our hearts and our minds here this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me if I pause at times. I have new glasses, and they're not quite working right, and I think my eyes just have to get used to them. But the first thing we want to look at is that freedom is never free. Freedom is never free. Tomorrow, throughout this nation and around the world, wherever our nation's flag flies, some people will pause to remember the price that has been paid for the freedoms that we enjoy. On Memorial Day, we remember our patriots. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines patriot as one who loves their country and supports its authority and interests. Love requires sacrifice. And who has sacrificed more for us than our servicemen and servicewomen? In our over 200 years, loved ones have waved their final goodbye. More than 1 million men and women who have gone in harm's way and given their lives for the sake of our country. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." These patriots have freely and valiantly sacrificed their lives upon the altar of freedom for you and for me. On November 19th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln stood on the battlefield at Gettysburg to dedicate a new national cemetery. Now, he wasn't the featured speaker. The featured speaker was a man named Edward Everett. And he was acclaimed as the greatest orator of his time. But hardly anybody will remember anything that he said. However, after he spoke for 2 hours, be thankful that I'm not going to speak for anywhere near that, but he spoke for 2 hours, and reporters called it a masterful address, broad in its scope and dynamic in its presentation. But finally then, after he was done and there was some music, President Lincoln was formally introduced, and the people settled down in their chairs and on the grass to listen to him. And Lincoln spoke simply and clearly. And he startled the people by the briefness of his remarks. Most of you have heard what he said, but listen again to a part of that. He said, "We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that our nation might live. It is fitting and proper that we should do this. We ourselves cannot dedicate, consecrate, or hallow this ground. The brave men and women, living and dead, who struggled here consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far nobly advanced." He goes on to say, "These honored dead gave the last full measure of devotion that we here highly resolve shall not have died in vain. This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." Gettysburg doesn't stand alone in our memory. Time would fail if I didn't mention such places as Omaha Beach and Iwo Jima and Flanders Field and Pork Chop Hill and Desert Storm. But folks, we must realize that if freedom is to be carried on from generation to generation, if our children and our grandchildren are to enjoy freedom, then we must be willing to pay the price, because freedom is never free. Freedom is never free. It sounds like a paradox when you say that, but it's true. Freedom is never free. But in the same way, forgiveness is never free. Forgiveness is never free. That too sounds doubtful at first blush, but before forgiveness occurs, there is always a price to be paid. We look at Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable and he shares with it words of particular importance to us in regard to forgiveness. Luke 7 and beginning at verse 36, we read, "One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed the feet and poured perfume on them." Jesus was invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. It's unusual because the Pharisees were very much opposed to Jesus. He was a real threat to their power. He was a threat to their teachings and to their very legalistic system. Most of them saw Jesus as their enemy. Pharisees resented Jesus and his teachings. We're not sure why this Pharisee invited Jesus to his home, but Jesus accepted the invitation. And one of the things that happened when Jesus went there was he was insulted. He was insulted. We read in verse 44, "You did not give me any water for my feet. You did not give me a kiss. You did not put oil on my head." You see, this was normal. When a guest arrived at a home, in order to make him feel welcome, you went through certain common courtesies in that particular realm of the culture. First of all, his feet would be washed. They had dirt roads there. People walked in sandals on those dirt roads, and they were so dusty. And when they went into the home, the servant would greet him at the door, and he would have a basin of water, and he would wash and dry the feet. After that would follow the Middle Eastern custom of greeting him with a kiss to welcome him and let him know that he was an honored guest. And then it was a courtesy to anoint the head of the guest with sweet-smelling oil. Maybe it was because of the hot Mediterranean sun. But all of these things went together to say to the guest, "You are a welcome guest in our home." But when Jesus visited the home of Simon the Pharisee, he got none of those things. None of that happened. And then Jesus is indicted by the Pharisees there in verse 39. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" As they began eating, an unusual thing happened. A woman crashed the party. In referring to this woman, Luke uses the words meaning an immoral woman, a prostitute. She came to where they were eating, and she fell at Jesus' feet. Her tears fell on his feet as she was weeping. And so she dried them with her hair. Can you ladies imagine that? Here's his dusty feet, her tears wetting his feet. And you know what happens when water and dust meet. And then she takes her hair and dries the feet. Then she broke a vial of very expensive perfume and anointed his feet and began kissing them. All the while, Simon the Pharisee was watching. He was offended by what was going on because it was obvious what he failed to do when he welcomed Jesus into his home. Simon knew what kind of woman she was, and as he judged her, he also judged Jesus. He assumes that Jesus, in not stopping her, is condoning her immorality. Simon thinks, if this man were really a prophet, he would know she is an immoral woman. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. But Jesus knew more about her than Simon did. When Simon looked at her, all he saw was a prostitute, a sinner, someone that was to be shunned. But Jesus saw her as a repentant sinner, a precious soul seeking some way to express her love and appreciation for what Jesus had come to mean to her. Notice a couple of things in this passage. You might not have thought about these before. Verse 37 says, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, wait a minute, who had lived a sinful life. That's past tense, isn't it? Commentators point out that she must have heard Jesus preach before, and in repentance, she determined to lead a new life. In just a few moments, we will be reading verse 47, where Jesus said, in speaking about her, he said, her many sins have been forgiven. We can safely conclude that Jesus met her before. He had forgiven her. And that's why she had followed him there that evening. And then Jesus inquires, let's continue on in verses 40 through 43. And I'm sorry, I've got this here and I can't really read it unless I go like that. So I've got it written down here and it's up there for you. There. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You judge correctly, Jesus said. Jesus said, the one who owed 10 times more than the other one would be the one who would appreciate the debt being forgiven more. You see, a denarius was a full day's wage. So one owed the equivalent of 50 working days' wage, and the other owed 500 days' wage. One man owed him 10 weeks of work. The other owed him 100 weeks almost. Jesus said, Simon, neither of them could pay their debts. So the money lender tells them, I know that you don't have the money, so I am going to cancel your debts, and you no longer owe me anything. Now then, Simon, which one will love him more? I imagine that Simon was sitting there with his mouth open. First of all, to think that a money lender would not collect what was owed him was unimaginable to him. Simon couldn't imagine that someone would not want that money back. Second, he was probably trying to figure out what Jesus was getting at. He couldn't see the point of it. But when Jesus went ahead and answered the question Jesus had asked, saying, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled, you had judged correctly, Jesus said. And then Jesus identifies the forgiven. In verses 42 through 47, we read, then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet them, my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now, how does this passage of Scripture tie into our feelings of patriotism that we have expressed this morning? Because of freedom and forgiveness, how do they relate to each other in so many ways? Well, we look at the third point is we are all in debt. We are all in debt. Every person in this room is in debt to our nation and to God. We are all debtors. Now, if I were to talk about the subjects of atonement and regeneration, some of you might go out scratching your heads. But when I talk about being in debt, everyone here knows what that's about. We are all debtors in some way or another. An important asset when you're in debt is a good memory. A good memory. Because if you don't remember to whom you owe the money, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. Pharisee Simon's problem was that he had a poor memory. He had a poor memory. Imagine when Simon might have thought, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. I'm pretty special. I've memorized the law, and I pray beautiful prayers, and I do many significant things for you. I'm a Pharisee, and I have mastered the art of being a Pharisee. God, I'm a pretty special guy. You're lucky to have me on your team. What Simon forgot was that he was a sinner. His sins were sins of the heart, and he didn't recognize his sins. So it was easy for him to forgive that he needed forgiveness too. And then secondly, forgotten. Isn't it easy for us to forget how indebted we are to those who pay the price for our freedom? Isn't it easy to come into God's house and open our Bibles and forget that those early pilgrims who crossed the ocean and settled in this land for the glory of God? That was what they said. They came for the glory of God. In a normal year, we put hamburgers on the grill and sit around enjoying all the material blessings that God has given us. But we forget the blood that was shed so that the stars and stripes could fly in the breeze and we can still enjoy the freedom that is ours as citizens of the United States of America. We owe a great debt to those who have gone before. We also owe a great debt to our God, who has redeemed and forgiven us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all debtors. We all owe a debt. It's an unrepayable debt as well. If your creditors should decide to collect everything that you owe, you'd probably be in deep trouble. Because most people owe far more than they can pay all at once. We can whittle away at it, but we couldn't pay it all back if everybody that we owe wanted their money right now. When I think of the debt of freedom that I owe our forefathers, I realize that that's also a debt that I cannot pay. And when I consider the debt that I owe God and in heaven for the price that he paid for my sins, I realize I can't pay that either. Now back to our story that Jesus was telling. This woman came to Jesus and fell at his feet. She wet his feet with her tears. She tried to dry them with her hair. Then she anointed them with oil. It was an expression of her gratitude and her love. Some might say, well, that's the way to pay God back. But she wasn't paying him back. She was saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. That's all that we can do too. We can never pay God back. But we can roll up our sleeves and we can go to work to bring honor and glory to his name. We can worship and serve and pray. We can seek to reach others for Jesus. But in doing that, we will never be able to pay the debt that we owe God, even if we work 20 hours a day for the rest of our lives. There was a young lady who was walking through the park a few years ago, and she stopped to have her picture taken by a photographer. These are back in the days when they used Polaroid cameras. But as she walked away, she looked at the picture in disgust, and she marched back to the cameraman and she complained, "This is not right. You've done me no justice." The photographer looked at the picture, looked at the lady, and she stated, "Miss, you don't need justice. You need mercy." If God dealt with us on the basis of justice alone, none of us would be here today. Sometimes we think we look good, but if we see ourselves under God's microscope, justice is not what we really want. We want forgiveness. We want his mercy. The fourth thing is that forgiveness is available to everyone. Remember, all of us are in spiritual debt. The debt is unrepayable. Forgiveness is not free. Since we can't pay it, therefore we stand in need of forgiveness. And the good news is that forgiveness is available to everyone who would receive it. But it's not free. It always costs something. For the moneylender in Jesus' story, it cost 550 days of work to forgive those who were indebted to him. Forgiveness always costs. When God said, "I forgive you of your sin," it cost. It cost God something. Before forgiveness, there was the agony of Gethsemane. Before forgiveness, there had to be death on the cross and the burial and the resurrection from the dead. That price had to be paid. The ledger had to be clear before forgiveness could become a reality. But now that it's been paid, it is available to all who will receive it. Our national freedom also is not free. The price has been paid. It's available to all who are in this land. That's why we rejoice at the Declaration of Independence. That's why we rejoice at the Statue of Liberty. Because freedom is available to all of us who are citizens of this land. Robert McCormick was a sergeant in World War I. He nearly lost his life while saving the life of Major Henry Parkin. Fortunately, both men survived. But from that day on until he died 25 years later, Major Parkin wrote a thank you note, a thank you letter, actually, every April to Robert McCormick, to Sergeant McCormick. The last letter Parkin wrote contained this brief note. It said, "Dear Bob, I want to express to you my appreciation for another year of life, which I would not have enjoyed had it not been for you and the price you were willing to pay to save my life. I want you to know I am forever grateful. So let us be grateful to those who have sacrificed so much that we might experience the freedoms of this great nation. But even more, let us be grateful for the freedom from sin that God has already provided for us. Today, God's forgiveness is available. He offers it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. The price has been paid, and He invites us to come and receive it. Will you come to Him? Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Revelation 3:20 says John 1:12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how can you receive Christ and his forgiveness? First of all, admit your need. Admit your need. I am a sinner. Secondly, be willing to turn from your sins. That's what repentance means. Repent means just turn. Go the other way. Third, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And then fourth, through prayer, invite Jesus Christ to come in and to control your life through His Holy Spirit. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord. You might pray this. It'll be up on the screen there. He said, "I know that I am a sinner, and I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen." And dear Father, for any who have prayed that prayer for the first time here this morning, that you will confirm within them that they are forgiven, that they are yours and you are theirs. We thank you, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen.